First Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, we'll read starting about verse 5, I believe. If you're listening online, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about verse 5. And then, welcome home or well done. Who then is Paul and why? Who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. May the Lord his blessing to the reading of his word. Looking forward to heaven, I trust that you are. And I'm going to simply give this idea of either welcome home or well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Lord, for this morning, I pray that you just strengthen me. Help me, Lord, to say nothing amiss. Forgive me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit, please, today. I pray, Lord, you help us all to listen carefully. Again, may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord, you live in us. Christ liveth in me. And because of that, we can be taught, we can learn the scriptures. So, Lord, be with those teaching downstairs. Bless our church that we will continue to remain faithful until you take us home to be with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A story about a man who was traipsing through a blistering hot desert, and he was faint. To his delight, he came across a well. And next to the pump on the well there was a little small jug, and the jug said, "Please use this water to prime this pump. The well is deep, so you have enough water for it. So if you do that, you'll have enough water for yourself and all your containers, and then please fill the jug for the next traveler." So here's the conundrum. Does he take the water he knows for sure and drink what's in the jug, or does he use all his water to prime the pump in hoping that it actually works and he has all the water he could ever use? So that is the choice. Do we believe God's promises that he will reward and pay us if we take the risk of serving with our whole heart? Or do we live as if this life were the only life ever and there's no life to come? A former advertisement said this: recent evidence concludes that we only live once. Are you driving a BMW? And so I'm not sure if that's your whatever choice of car you might want to put there, but there's more to that than driving a whatever you want to put there, whatever it is. Christ said, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for me will find it." If we think of heaven as a theme park, we must emphasize as the theme park, the entrance is free because of Christ's grace, but not for it's not of works, lest any man should boast. However, if we want to go on the ride, some of them, if we want to be rewarded and not embarrassed at the sadness we call Christ, we must be faithful here on earth. The entrance is free, yes, but some additional benefits are based on merit, if you would. It says in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "Can we be ashamed when Christ comes? Is it possible that we might be ashamed?" 1 John 2, 28, is it possible? Well, yes, it is possible. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Three B's today, if you're taking down notes. First of all, there's the building, the burning, and the blushing. First of all, there is the building back in our text in 1 Corinthians 3:11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." This is perhaps, I think, the most vivid picture of the judgment seat of Christ when believers will stand before the Lord to receive rewards or loss of rewards for what they did or did not do in service for our Lord. He pictures a building of a strong foundation capable of holding weight and walls and roof. And we were talking about this week, we're singing the song that I was doing with the littles, and I tell you that was a challenge for me to work with the littles, and they would have a big time sometimes. And the song we're singing tonight, one of them is "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Sand." And so we get to Sam and go, Sam, just like that. And so the wise man builds his house upon the sand. Nope, foolish man does. Foolish man. I'm sorry. The wise man's on the rock. The foolish man is on the sand. And then he goes splat at the end. You find here, we're building for Christ. We are to build upon not wood, hay, and stubble, but on the gold, silver, and precious stones. Can you go get me some water, please? In truth, is really, it's often, though, I've used this passage myself back in 1 Corinthians. It's talking about carnal Christians and those who have believed on Christ. But when they get to heaven, they realize, well, you know, I didn't really trust Christ as personal Savior. And I'm saved so as by fire. I'm getting there by the skin of my teeth or by my fingernails. And so we find that is often used for that. But I believe it really talks about, if you would, the building that Christ would have them to do. Now, there's a method in verse 1. He says he could not, back to 3:1, he could not talk to them as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. Remember, they're learning, the Corinthian believers were learning how to walk with the Lord. And some of them wanted to do right. Some of them wanted to show off their spiritual gifts, and they're learning together. And so we find then that some of them were building on the right material, some were not. It was not about partisanship. If you remember earlier on in 1 Corinthians, there was like four different, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. Thank you. The idea was that, well, and back in 118, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this, I'm of that, I'm of Christ. And so there's such a division in the church at Corinth. So Paul reminds them that I've planted Apollos water, but it was God that gave the increase. The praise is given unto God on his part of the work, namely the miracles and the growth. It is God. And so we pray. This past week, we had no public decisions. I would have liked to have seen some. There were some that were listening. Some, I believe, were hopefully this is lodging in their heart. I would have liked to have seen someone. But I'm, as you well know, we've been here for this length of time. I'm not one that is going to emotionalize you into the altar. If Christ has spoken to your heart, you need to respond. But I'm not going to carry out on and on and on just to emotionally. If I don't go forward, he's not going to stop the invitation. It's not going to be like that. If God has spoken to your heart, you must decide. I can't be staying for you. And I would say, on the other hand, then if he has spoken, then respond. Don't wait. Come now. Come now. There was an architectural metaphor. There also was agricultural metaphor there. He's planted, watered. And then there's a building, a foundation. There's foundations. We find it back over in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Excuse me, back to 3 verse 11. Don't you thank the Lord for water, clear water to drink, cold water even, especially. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. I believe that the point Paul's making, this primary point, is that there were those who were building their ministries not on the gold, silver, and precious stones of prayer based upon God's word and walking in the Spirit, but upon the wood, hay, and stubble. They weren't building on character. Moody defined character as what a man is in the dark. That's your character. They know that they will be judged not just for what they did, but who they are. And those who are building upon the gold, silver, and precious stones, it's going to be a life, a work that lasts. Amy Carmichael, the veteran missionary, Mrs. Stevens and I were just talking about her this past week. She said, the work will never go deeper than we have gone ourselves. The work will never go deeper than we have gone ourselves. Parents, grandparents, you want to teach your children spiritual things. You must convey them to them. I asked a question this week, and I won't tell you what group I asked it with. I said, what is the first book of the Bible? Was the first book of the Bible? And there was no answer. And so, now, obviously some of the parents knew it, but they was like, maybe they did, but they just were afraid to answer. But our children need to be trained up in what this Bible is so important. It's what we base our lives on. It's what our country, the principles of our country were based in here. I'm not saying we're not completely religious when we were founded, but I'm saying the principles of God's word, of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, that every person is, no matter whether you're in the womb or you're 97 years old, you deserve the sanctity of human life. All life is to have that. So So we find here the person then who is saved yet by fire in this text, and Paul's primary point then is a Christian, but his leadership has been flawed. He's relied too heavily upon himself, his techniques, and his training. We should be so, and pastors in the years past have been so arrogant sometimes. I'm not going to mention any names because I'm not trying to cast a bad, but it's not about us. It's not about the pastor. It's about God. We are simply under shepherds. He is the shepherd. It is his church, and we are to humbly serve. That's the idea of a deacon, is to humbly serve, not to be lauding it over anyone working in the church. It's not for authority. It's not, there's so much power grabbing in our own country today, and I want to be in control. I want to be in charge. They may not say those very words, but that's the ideology. The method, there's the materials in 3:13. And look at the lasting ones, gold, silver, and precious stones. Imagine for a moment that all of our deeds were turned into some type of materials, perhaps precious stones or trash, and here comes the fire. The kind of life we live is going to be evident by the size of the fire that's going to be put down there. And so I was building a fire yesterday. I had some cardboard to burn, et cetera. And so now I cheat because I throw on some accelerant. And so some accelerant's on there. Whoosh, there it goes. And the fire goes and it quickly gets burned while I'm mowing the grass, et cetera. So it all gets done. Can you imagine when your works are here and the fire comes? Now, why do we have to have a fire in the first place? Because I cannot see through all those. Remember the parable about the little boy that had his three really good men that could see through objects, and they would see through there, and he had a wagon. And so what he was doing every time, he'd bring something on the wagon, and it'd be like, oh, I see that there's something in there. You can't get by. But what he was doing, he's bringing a different wagon every time. And they were seeing through the material, but he had a different wagon. So he was fooling them that way. But the fires can see through, whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, or precious stones. Now, in our rural areas, we can go out there, we can find a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, but we can pick up just a thing of jewels in our hand, far more valuable than those things. We understand. So it's not so much how much we do for Christ, but rather what we do and how we do it. It does not mean that we should do as little as possible, insisting that we've made up for our slothfulness through quality. Well, I did this one time. I gave $5 in the offering, and that covers me for about 10 years, right, Pastor? It's not like that. It's what we are doing should be done with the right motives for the cause of Christ. That's the last thing. There's going to be some losing in 13. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. We should not think that loss of rewards means that Christ takes us something from us that we once had. We've heard that this past week. Something's been taken from us that we once had. We've been stripped of this, etc. Woodrow Kroll reminds us, we're not stripped of a reward as an erring soldier is stripped of his stripes on his uniform. We receive no heavenly rewards here on earth, so there's nothing that can be taken away from us. Only when we stand before the Master are rewards given out. But the absence of rewards, I believe, is serious indeed. And that, is the primary emphasis of the teaching of Scripture, is what you receive, but what you could have received had you truly done completely sold out for Christ. Why the flame? So we cannot tell from with our naked eye what the difference is, but with the flame, it's going to be so clear. Only what's left is going to be that's what's really done for Christ. It might be an impressive pile of materials. We think, oh my goodness, look what all he has done for God. And then the fire comes out, oh, well, not quite as much as I thought. And then perhaps, wow, he's got nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And the fire comes, oh my goodness, what's left there? There's a lot of jewels left there on the bottom. He did a lot more than I thought. Aren't you glad it's not up to you and I who gets into heaven and who's not there? Oh, you think, I'm going to be surprised. Oh, wow, can you believe that he's there? He's probably thinking, I can't believe that he's here. And so we he who throws the most mud only loses ground, right? We might be thinking now that Christians, that we're going to walk through heaven's gates, hand in hand, all animosities forgotten. Now, I will tell you that as believers, we will have lost that old sin nature and will not be subject to grudges and bitterness. But that does not mean that what happened on earth will be hidden. Matter of fact, next chapter over, 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 3.
But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, 1 Corinthians 4:4. For I know nothing of myself, yet am I not thereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So in truth, Paul was then telling the believers that in Corinth, they should not think they have to settle every issue here on earth. What is the purpose of exposing the secrets of the heart if it is not to bring reconciliation? That's what's going to happen. Do you not have people in your life who probably, even as Christians, who have mistreated you? And you say, I just can't wait till they stand before God because we're going to find out what really happened. Just saying. Probably have. Take comfort. It's going to be revealed. Is not the Bema Seat the place where injustices on earth shall finally be addressed? Is not this why Paul said we should not take vengeance, but leave the matter with God? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Is that not why we're waiting for God to solve and reconcile all these issues at the judgment seat of Christ? Like what Erwin Lutzer says it this way. Justice can only triumph if the participants see injustices addressed and resolved. The judgment seat of Christ will be the place where God will satisfy our craving to have masks torn away, lies exposed, and reality prevail. The wrongdoers will finally admit the truth, and the victims will be vindicated. Forgiveness among believers will be both given and accepted. Only then will justice prevail. End of quote. Now, aren't you looking, in a way, wouldn't you be wondering if Adolf Hitler stood before God and never received any accountability for all the things he did? Wouldn't you be like disappointed? Well, that's not really justice, is it? God's going to be fair in all that he says and does. We are to be building our ministries, our lives, on the materials that last. Secondly is the burning. And so the building, the burning. Every man's work shall be made manifest. And there's our deeds in 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon. Now, what kind of lifestyle might cause us to lose our inheritance? We can lose our reward, I think, both by sins we commit and opportunities we squander. Sins we have in our lives that we won't confess. Opportunities to serve. Are you taking advantage of opportunities to serve? I so appreciated those. And I know just this past week, there are other times, I'm sure. But people who are worn out and they're still coming to Bible school and helping. And people who probably gave of their own time, many of you, to help serve. Even though you didn't feel like it, you still came. You're not serving the pastor. You're serving God. You're giving up these things for him. We don't want to squander our opportunities to serve. I remember a guy just told me a few years ago that, when I get to heaven, I'm going to sleep. Oh, I said, when do you sleep? When I get to heaven, I'm going to sleep. Well, there's going to be more to heaven than sleeping. There's going to be serving. Now, one way you might consider this is to possess eternal life, you simply have the repentance and faith in Christ, but to truly inherit the kingdom, you're going to need faith and you're going to need obedience. We are now taking our exam, I believe, where God's going to place us in his service, at least in the kingdom, if not for eternity, my personal belief. But everybody is certainly not going to have the same responsibility in eternity, or certainly, again, not in the kingdom. There's going to be a division of those who have served faithfully, those who have simply receive Christ as Savior. Now, we keep in mind then that receiving the forgiveness of sins is one thing, but to receive the reward of faithful service, what does that require? Faithful service. If you're going to get the faithful service award, then you should have been faithful. If the guy's going to get the NBA Defensive Player of the Year, I want to see him showing some defense, which is kind of rare in the NBA probably. Showing some defense, there we go. That's what we should be doing that. If you want the faithful service award, you should be faithfully serving. And then there's determination or the adjudication. 14. If any man's work abide that he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now what would the consequences be if our deeds disintegrate behind us in a cloud of smoke? Can you imagine? We're standing before God. I don't know if it's going to be everybody watching. I don't know if it's going to be one at a time. I don't know if it's going to be everybody at once. But I can tell you, when your works go up because they've been done for selfish motives, there's going to be a loss of reward. Now, the man who suffers loss is pictured here as he's running out of a building that's engulfed in flames and it collapses just as they get beyond him. They're, "Wow, man, I just made it out by the skin of my teeth." That's the idea. And pictured here for us. He's saved indeed. He arrives in heaven, yes, as surely as the faithful brothers and sisters, but he has lost the opportunity of full reward. How many Christians have lost the opportunity of full reward because we're complacent, because we won't just discipline ourselves to read God's word, to serve, to grow? If you're in the same shape spiritually as you were 40 years ago, you're missing the boat. We should be growing. Now, you may have some deer come along and eat your tomatoes off your vine, but your vine should still be growing. It's not the vine, the tomato vine's fault that the deer came along and ravaged them and took all their fruit. It's not Mr. Womack's fault. Deer should behave. It should listen to good counseling and not do things like that, but they just simply have a mind of their own. We're going right on. The building, the burning, and then finally the blushing in 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So there's the loss. Certainly, now, those who have lives characterized by sins shall suffer greater loss than those who struggle with sins and yet continually judge them throughout confession and repentance. If you're seeking to walk with God, you say, "I've sinned," you confess that, and "I've fallen in sin, Lord, I confess that, please forgive me." Versus those who just, Christians, but they just let their sin abide in their lives and they're going to lose the reward of serving faithfully. Indeed, even if the sins we have forsaken and confessed will only be represented by lost rewards, they shall still greatly affect the outcome of the judgment. If we have wasted our lives, we will still suffer loss even if you should repent just before death. You cannot absolve your own lack of service. We have in our own country, there's a mindset don't you just sometimes wonder, what's truly important? What are you using your life for? In eternity, what's it going to matter about this? This is what matters for eternity. It's the lives of people and sharing the gospel and people getting right with God. You have a vacuum in your heart and life, I believe, that only God can fill and bring peace to you. And there's so much discontent and lack of peace, I tell you. Peace comes from knowing the Prince of Peace. That's when it comes. The church at Corinth was experiencing a heavy hand of God, the discipline over disrespect for the Lord's table. Paul said to them, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Again, Dr. Luther says, "The more consistently we judge our sins through repentance and yieldedness, the less severe will be our future judgment. Even if we should lapse into known sin, we must never make our peace with it." Even if we should lapse into known sin, we should never make our peace with it. Unjudged sin, that is sin that we presumably commit, can bar us from enjoying the full potential of our rule with Christ. There's Don Carson, who was a professor at a Christian university, was teaching in Germany, and he met a Christian student who was cheating on his wife while studying in Germany away from America, and he pointed out that he's going to receive the disciplining hand of God. And the adulterer said to the teacher, he said, "Well, of course, I expect God to forgive me. That's his job. Expect God to forgive me." Now, the teacher said, "I don't think he truly is born again." But if a believer were to adopt such an attitude, he can most assuredly will be reprimanded and denied a reward. How can you get a... God's not going to say, okay, God's not into the, well, everybody gets a reward for this, for participation. He's not into that. Now, he will give you, yes, far more than you deserve, yes. But it's not, it's you're going to be rewarded how you have served. And by the way, can I say that's only fair? That is only fair. You and I do not deserve the rewards are going to be for those people who gave their entire lives on the mission field and suffered through so much. The martyrs who gave their actual lives at the stake, at the cross, at the guillotine, at the drowning. They're going to receive reward commensurate, and well, they should for that. Paul. We're not even going to be able to scratch the surface of Paul's rewards. I'll just tell you. That's my personal opinion. And well, it should be that way. 5 times whipped with 39 stripes. Shipwrecked, murdered, stoned, vilified. have to uphold his character in 2 Corinthians to people who should say, wow, what a man of God I have met. Instead, they were like criticizing him on all fronts. But God will be faithful and God will be just. So then keep in mind that our entire life will be evaluated. The times of spiritual victory will be assessed along with our failures. I think God's going to be very generous. He will find more good in our lives than we know was there. I just got a cup of cold water, actually a bottle of cold water. Now I'm only doing this because my throat's kind of wonky today. I don't usually do that. The closest I think we can come, as you're turning now with me to Matthew 25, to this idea of loss of rewards. If you turn with me, please, to Matthew 25, and we'll park there for the rest of the message. Matthew 25 is the parable of the servants. Now, I studied this, and I was trying to... This last verse 30 is a little conundrum, but I think I might have an answer for you, at least something that I can live with. Matthew chapter 25. If you would, look at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, more is said about the third servant, so we must carefully note the standing. The Lord, who normally commits his work to the same people, entrusted to all three men, 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1 talent. All three were called his own servants in 14. So the third servant, like the first two, was owned by the Lord as one of his. The word translated servant simply means slave. So the third man was one that the master had bought or purchased. He was judged also at the same time. Now, why am I saying this? I'm giving you the background. I think all three of these were saved individuals, and you'll see why at the end, if you'll hang in there long enough to do that next 5-10 minutes. He was judged the same time. It's important because the unsaved will be judged at what I believe is called the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation 20. And the believers will be judged, awarded, loss of rewards at the Bema Seat, the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. So these are all judged the same time. They're all three are servants of the same Lord. They all have been bought by him. All three were judged on the basis, by the way, of their performance, not their persons. He's not examining their persons. He's examining their performance. So that's why I believe we can say, I believe all three fit in the same category. Shall we go on? Now, you can certainly disagree if you want to. That certainly will not be a problem with me if you want to say, I don't quite believe it that way. Let's go on. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made 5 other talents. And likewise, he that had 2 received 2, he also gained other 2. So the master called his servants. He's going to call them in for an account. Look at 21 now. The count is there. He's come home. It's time to add up the tallies. And his Lord said unto him in 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And then the second one said in 23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Is there a lot of different language between 21 and 23? No. The 5 talent got 5 more, 2 got 2 more. They received the reward based on their faithfulness. Both got double of what they had been given. Then we come to the third servant. And he's hidden his money away where no thief could find it. 26. And the Lord answered, and 24. And he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and to him that hath abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So the third servant is called wicked. He is called slothful. I imagine as a believer, we pictured him as a believer, would be quite stung by this. Apparently he felt inferior because he compared himself to those who had, well, if I don't get 5 talents, I'm not going to do anything. Well, if I don't get 2 talents, I'm not going to do anything. I've only got 1. I was entitled to many more. So I'm going to bury mine. And when he comes back, I'll give it back. So he had the wrong attitude. He was discontented with his talent. I tell you, he's discontented with his God, with the Lord. Why'd you only give me one? He felt cheated. He thought that digging a hole for his talent, but actually what he's digging a hole was for himself. But God was not buying excuses. So what did he lose? He lost, first of all, in 26, he lost the approval of his master. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest. I wonder if he's going to say that to us when we stand before God. Thou slothful servant. It's going to be quite, you say, well, pastor, we've cleared the tears thing up for you. Tears are not until the new earth. That's when God wipes away the tears. I really believe there's going to be tears on this day of judgment for the believer. He also, in 28, he faced a temporary rejection. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Hold your finger, I know I told you earlier, but hold your finger and look at with me 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, if you have time, or just hold 2 Timothy 2, 11, and listen to these three verses from Paul. 2 Timothy 2, 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. There's going to be a temporary rejection. Christ is going to bring this person to glory, even though he has not done as he should have. He seems to be saying it's possible that we will endure, in which case we might not reign with him, but we will dwell with him. There's going to be so much, I think, levels of dwelling, and then there will be many who are reigning with him. The servant also denied a rule in the kingdom, 28 and 29. Can we say some believers will be punished at the judgment seat of Christ? Yes, I believe so. Now, certainly, our eternal punishment being cast into hell is not for the believer. That's been settled when you trusted Christ as personal Savior. We're on our way to heaven. We understand that. He bore that for us. But there's still, but is not God's severe discipline of his children on earth a form of punishment? Yes. Would not the rebuke of Christ and the loss of rewards be a form of punishment? Yes. Carelessly lived in the face of marvelous opportunities and you're going to lose reward? Won't that be a punishment? Yes, it will be. And that brings us, as we close, to verse 30. And that is the verse that gives us maybe a little bit of difficulty. We're back over here in Matthew chapter 25, and verse 30. So here we are. Cast ye. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here I've been telling you, I believe that all three of these persons, these servants, are of the Lord. The first two have done magnanimously. They've gotten double. But this third one, he's the problem child, and he's selfishly not done anything for the Lord. And now it says, cast him into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Certainly, it is the most difficult verse of the entire parable. What does it mean? Well, what does it not mean? It does not refer to some kind of purgatory. For the Bible knows of no such place called purgatory, and the statement cannot mean the man was once saved and somehow he's lost his salvation. It cannot mean that, because I think the Bible is abundantly clear. If you've trusted Christ as personal Savior, you are saved. You're not saved by your good works or by maintaining your good works. You're saved by God's gracious gift of salvation. Now, to avoid the difficulty of this verse 30, some have envisioned a place of outer darkness as some remote spot in the kingdom, and that's where he's put over there. But it doesn't explain the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it says, and shall be cast ye, the unprofitable servant, into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's why we've always settled on the fact that this was not a truly born-again person, and he's being sent off into hell because he was just simply showing that... Perhaps there's a better answer, possibly. Now, what do we know? We know then that the question of personal salvation is not raised at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're standing before God, the bema seat, it's not, are you saved or not saved? You are saved. You're God's child. It's reward or loss of reward. We understand that. We know, too, that rebukes and rewards will be commensurate with neglect or with service, as the case may be. So since this servant was one of the Lord's own people, we cannot then envision him as being losing personally and going into the languishing in the flames of a lost eternity. But may it not be that such faithless servants as he will be taken to the place of outer darkness, not to suffer, but to see. And think about this for just a moment. I'm just about done. Can you imagine if we are taken to the place of outer darkness to see those to whom we could have had a spiritual influence and we simply were too busy or not caring enough or doing our own thing? Can you imagine how that will be a suffering of loss where you see people weeping? I'm not saying it's going to happen that way. If it would happen that way, can you imagine how sad that would be? The suffering of loss. Are we serving? Are we afraid to give of our lives? There was a beggar. He was sitting alongside the road, and a very wealthy Raja came down in his chariot. And the beggar said, "Oh, I got opportunity here." So he stood by the road. He was holding his rice bowl out, you know, alms for the poor. And the Raja stopped and said to the beggar, "Give me a grain of rice." And the beggar became angry to think that this wealthy prince would expect his rice. So gingerly, he took one grain of rice and gave it to the prince. The beggar, "Give me more of your rice." And in anger, the beggar gave him another piece of rice too now. And he says again, "More rice, please." And now the beggar was seething with resentment. Once again, he stingily gave the Raja one more piece of his rice. The Raja turned and walked away, and then off goes the chariot. Oh, he was so angry, the beggar was. And then he looked down at his bowl, and he noticed there were some things glittering in his bowl. See, it was a grain of gold, the size of a grain of rice. And he looked more carefully and found two more. See, for every grain of rice given was a grain of gold in return. Can you not just quickly draw the parallel? For every grain of rice given, a grain of gold will be returned. If you are willing to take the jar, pour it into the pump, and trust that God will bring forth water abundantly, are you willing to trust? Let us pray. Lord, I'm going to tell everybody, I am so often concerned about self and my time and what has to be done and so many things. As I heard earlier, I think Mr. Womack saying, Lord, we're just so busy. Sometimes we're just too busy. Lord, help us to see that we need to take that jar of water and pour it into the pump, to prime the pump and allow you to bring forth water abundantly. We need to give away those grains of sand for the more grains of rice we give, the more gold and reward we'll receive in return. If we just could realize that instead of us four no more and pulling in our tents and We put it in a can, and we sit on the can, and this is the blessings I've got. I'm keeping them for me. Lord, help us. Forgive us. Every believer is going to hear welcome home, but I do not for a moment believe every believer is going to hear well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't believe that personally for a moment. Clearly from this story, not everyone's going to hear that. Some are going to be saved by the skin of their teeth, in a way, yet saved, yet so as by fire. Lord, help us to examine our lives. Help me to examine my life. That service will be something that just comes out of love for you. There is joy in serving Jesus. Help us to see that and to practice that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.